As you're being seated, I would invite you to take your Bible or the Pew Bible and find Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. One of our traditions at the Christmas Eve candlelight service is to go back to the original Christmas story and simply read that together. And so as you're locating Luke chapter 2, we've been particularly chatty in this church. If you're a guest with us this evening, this Christmas season, we've been very chatty. As a matter of fact, one of the Sundays a couple weeks back, Dottie had finished the prelude song. I went to stand up to welcome the congregation, and people were still chatting and laughing and carrying on out of their seats. And I said, sit down, the sermon's about to start. And then they just got even chattier. I don't get it. Maybe you can explain that one to me after the service there. But we've had chattiness around Christmas conversations that have pertained to Old Testament prophecy. And we've been looking this Advent season at a series of prophecies that predicted this child's coming. Some of the prophecies centuries before this original birth date. Some of the prophecies millennia before this Christ was born to raid in a manger there. And so we've been chatting around that. We are not going to pop out popsicle sticks this evening, church family. But I am going to read the Christmas story, and I am going to ask you after the Christmas story if there's something that sticks out in that story that speaks to you. Maybe it's a question you've had. Maybe it's something that you've always just been excited and thrilled that God did 2,000 years ago. And so I'm going to leave it open-ended. If you don't say anything, I am prepared and can go 50 minutes. Don't test me in that, huh? But if you do have something to say, we will cut it down and just share a closing thought of that Christmas story. And so we will have one final Christmas conversation together today with Christmas Eve in mind. And so if you would, Bibles open, Luke chapter 2. This is what went down nearly 2,000 years ago, that original Christmas evening. Could you shout out that page number so that we could all get to Luke 2? 1459, you can find Luke chapter 2. This is what Christmas is all about, kiddos. Verse number 1, Luke chapter 2, it's this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee to Judah to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was even conceived. It's the word of God. True that. True that. Is there something in the Christmas story, having a conversation and one last Christmas conversation together, is there something that Christmas that just captures your attention? Maybe a question you've wondered, a favorite part of the story, a favorite character. Is there something about this that appeals to you? And part of the reason why I ask this question corporately is because God doesn't just speak through preachers. Did you know God's disciples, We're ordinary fishermen, not seminary degree-trained individuals. Like just uses regular, run-of-the-mill people to declare his messages through sometimes. And so I'm just wondering, as we're gathered together as a church, is there something that sticks out to you about the Christmas story that excites you, that confuses you, that baffles you? Feel free to be chatty at this time. Raise a hand, and we'll call on you from there. Great, you want me to go the 50. I'm glad for that. There was a hand back there. Abby? Why a manger? What's up with that, huh? Like, it's not because God's overlooked a detail, right? We just covered this morning that God pinpointed the details. You maybe saw me fast forward through some of the slides. I shared with the congregation a piece of my childhood this morning. Those Michael Jordan and Larry Bird commercials, McDonald's as a child, that two individuals that were so good at the game of basketball that they could call whatever shot that they wanted to call and it would go in. And so the McDonald's commercials play off that, right? You got Michael Jordan and Larry Bird. They're sitting on a high rafter in a basketball arena and they're saying, you know, off the court, off the jumbotron, off the window, nothing but the bottom of the net. And it's happening. And just a funny sort of way just to say that they're so good that they call their shots in advance and it happens exactly as they do it. That's what's been happening with the birth of this child. God's called some things about what to expect, what to look for when his son comes. And point after point is nothing but the bottom of the net. Swoosh. God's so good he calls his shots in advance, including Bethlehem. Like, you realize Mary and Joseph weren't from those roundabout town, right? God had to orchestrate some even political events to get these two people from the north down south into Bethlehem. But here they are to fulfill this prophecy that was said 700 years before that his boy was going to be born in Bethlehem. So God's not overlooking any detail. So if God's not overlooking any detail, why is his son laid in a manger? It was purposeful. God wanted the manger to show to the world that this son is for everyone. You don't got to be born in palaces to be worthy of this being. He enters the mess. Mangers are messy, right? God's not afraid of your mess. He's willing to enter that mess. That's part of the Christmas message. God enters the mess not to leave you in your mess, but from the manger onwards to lead you to his palace. Because that is how the book ends, correct? Not in a manger, not in a mess, but streets of gold, city that sparkles. God's able to lead us out of the messes in life and to the palace if we have the faith to follow him. I think that's central to the Christmas story. For sure, Abby, for sure. Anything else about the Christmas story that sticks out to us? In the back, Joe. How patient and overjoyed Mary was in even those circumstances. The handmaiden of the Lord being used by the Lord in that way. For sure. She's pondering some things, as we read about in this text. Justin. Justin talks about verse number 14, that angelic song, and specifically the favor of God on Mary. That's always one of those verses that's kind of rubbed me the wrong way. Like, is God picking and choosing favorites in this way? Did you know that word for favor is actually the run-of-the-mill word for grace? English translates it sometimes favor, sometimes grace. It's just the run-of-the-mill Greek word for grace, for favor, that God lavishes, get this, on all of us that are willing to open up that gift of grace that he's given us. If you look in the Bible, Ephesians 2:8 says it's for by grace we're saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Like, this is something that God wants to gift all of us. God's playing favorites. You're all his favorite. Will you open his gift that he's doing in his life? For specifically for Mary, it had this specific plan birthing his son. God's got a specific plan and purpose for your life too. Are you opening that gift or are you resisting that gift? That's what Christmas invites us, even in this angelic song. So good, good. I told my congregation this morning that I wasn't going to go 50 minutes this evening, and so I'm cutting you off, okay? No more raising the hand here, but I do want to point out one thing. that I've been drawn to as I've reflected on the Christmas story this season, and that is the big smallness of Christmas. Is that a word? The big smallness of Christmas. I think our ELA teachers call those phrases oxymorons or paradoxes. They're things like jumbo shrimp, original copy, pretty ugly, freezer burn, black light, or working vacation. Like words that just don't belong together that we put together in our common English, and we get what we're understanding and referring to when we get it together. I think Christmas is filled with these oxymoron paradoxes that we can't quite wrap our minds around, and yet they're happening right before that story. I'm referring to things like this. How does this transcendent being, this God on the throne of the universe, who it's said in the biblical story, like you can't even build a house big enough for God because God's bigger than any box that we can contain him in. So how does this transcendent being now slide through a finite birth canal? How's the transcendent one become incarnate, become imminent? It's a big smallness of Christmas, a paradox. How does God, the self-sufficient one, self-sufficient, Glow Kids mean God has no needs, right? He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need us for anything. Now need a diaper change in a feeding bottle? Like, this is a paradox of Christmas. How is God making heaven open through this baby, but you have an innkeeper that can't even make a room open in an inn? Isn't that a mystery, huh? God is opening heaven through what he's doing through his son, but we've got an innkeeper that doesn't even leave a room open for what God is doing there. And you've got this angelic army singing in the heavenlies. Glory to God in the highest heaven. And yet this silent night is a holy night that only bleeding shepherds hear the roundabout. Isn't Christmas filled with big smallness? These oxymoron paradoxes that are littering the Christmas story right and left. And yet God seems to delight in big smallness of things. Jesus would grow to say it this way one day. He told a parable and he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and he planted in his field. And though it's the smallest of the seeds, yet when it grows, it becomes the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and they perch in its branches." It seems that this God of the Bible takes delight in doing big things through small things. Do you hear that, church? It seems like this God of the Bible takes special delight in doing big things through small things, which maybe leads us to this. Are some of us asking God or expecting God to do something big? Like, God, we want a sign. If you're really there, if you're really out there, then prove it to me in some big way. I want to hear your voice. I want you to write it in the clouds. I want you to do something huge, God, if you're really there, to prove that you're here. And maybe the way that God answers the bigness is in the smallness of things. Maybe it's not to be looking for those audible voices or those signs in the sky, but maybe it's to look for God in the tiny things of life, the little things, the seemingly insignificant things. Maybe God's greatest salvation story is found in tiny swaddling cloths. It would be just like God to do a big kingdom work through such a small seed, such a small moment that takes a ripple effect 2,000 years later. I'll close with this thought. My mother-in-law, a number of years back, she heard a song on the radio called "Dream Small" by Josh Wilson. And she shared it, passed it along to me, and said, you got to look this up sometime. And truth be told, my mother-in-law is over there. I got to be careful of my words. It was an okay song. When I first heard it, I'm like, okay, thank you, mother-in-law there. But as I kept listening to it, it started to work in some different way. And just this last summer in Willard, they do annually in August something called Hope Fest. And Josh Wilson, who sang "Dream Small," was actually playing at Hope Fest, and we got to hear it live for the very first time just this past August. It's a little play on words. Dream small, you've probably heard dream big at a time or two in your life, right? Or to dream big dreams, and this song is just a little play on that maybe the big dreams are found in small things. Like maybe God's grandeur is found in tiny grains, huh? Maybe God does the big smallness of Christmas. And so I'm going to play in this moment the song Dream Small as just a reminder that God does some of his biggest things in some of life's smallest moments there. And so check out this song, Dream Small by Josh Wilson.
It's a mama singing songs about the Lord. It's a daddy spending family time the world says he cannot afford. These simple moments change the world. It's a pastor at a tiny little church. 40 years of loving on the broken and the hurt. These simple moments change the world. Dream small. Don't buy the lie, you've gotta do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are. One day at a time, live well. Loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With his great love, a tiny rock can make a giant fall. Dream small. Special needs. These simple moments change the world. Of course, there's nothing wrong with bigger dreams. Just don't miss the minutes on your way to bigger things. No, 'cause these simple moments change the world. So dream small. Don't buy the lie, you've got to do it all. Let Jesus use you where you are. One day at a time, live well. Loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With his great love, a tiny rock can make a giant fall. So dream small. Keep loving, keep serving, keep listening, keep learning, keep praying, keep hoping, keep seeking, keep searching. Add up the small things and watch them grow bigger. The God who does all things makes oceans from rivers. So dream small. Don't buy the lie, you've gotta do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are. One day at a time, live well. Loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With his great love, a tiny rock can make a giant fall. Yeah, find loaves and two fish and feed them all. So dream small. Dream small.
Amen. Sometimes God's greatest grandeur is found in tiny grains, huh? Sometimes God's biggest things are found in the smallest moments. Good song choice, Mimi. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe that is the perfect lead-in for what we want to do next around the Lord's table. The Lord's table is where God takes something ordinary, something mundane, something you probably have in your cupboard or at your table. It's just regular bread here. And yet through regular bread, Jesus communicates his body being broken for us. The cup is just regular juice. Really was. I think it was purchased at Bassett's or Aldi's. And yet somehow through regular juice, Jesus says, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant broken for you. It's regular things that God makes sacramental, that makes special, that makes his presence in some way envelop these elements. I think it was the church father Martin Luther. The church father, Martin Luther, when he was trying to grapple with this mystery of what God was doing through this meal, he talked about it in the form, the illustration of iron that's put through fire. My favorite exhibit in the county fairs is the blacksmith shop, where someone jams a hunk of metal or iron or whatever it is in a fire, and then he pulls it out after a while, and you'll notice that the fire is in the metal. right? It looks like that metal is on fire, like somehow the fire is in the metal, and yet it still remains metal. It's a mystery, isn't it? And yet it's something that's happening right before your very eyes. That's what communion is. It's like somehow, some way, I don't know how God does it, but he meets us through this meal. It remains bread. It remains juice. Don't hear me wrong. But somehow, some way, God takes ordinary things and he makes them extraordinary. He takes small things and he makes them grand. And that's what we behold each and every time that we gather at his table. And so, church, I will remind you, that baby that was laid in a manger would one day go to the cross for me and for you. And before he went to the cross, he had one last meal with his disciples where he took bread and he broke the bread in their midst and he said, "This is my body broken for you." He didn't call it bread. He called it his body. And then he took the cup. It was a drink at the table, but he didn't call it a drink. He called it the cup of the new covenant, the cup of his blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then he invited them. He said, "Drink of it. And as often as you do, to do it in remembrance of him." Pray with me, church. Dear Lord, I don't know how you do it. In some way, you take the ordinary and you make it extraordinary, and we get a front row seat into it when we take part in this sacrament of communion. We thank you for it, even as we're praying that we experience and encounter you in it. And so I would just pray in a special way that you meet us through this bread and through this cup, that you meet us in the ordinary moment of a Christmas Eve together, and that you make it extraordinary because you are extraordinary. We're praying for that in the name of Jesus. And his people said,